Well, good morning to you all. The voice of God. Woo! Wow. I guess it's because, Chuck was up here doing his Barry White. It's already primed the mics. What I want to invite you to do, if you will, is take your Bibles out and turn to the second letter to the Thessalonians. For those of you who want to avail yourself of a copy in the pew in front of you of God's Word, that'll be on page 989. Now, last week, we looked at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his apocalypse, the unveiling of God, the unveiling of Jesus, seeing him in all of his glory at the end of the age. And that's something that we've been contemplating both in this letter, the second letter that Paul wrote, but also in the first letter to the Thessalonian church. Now, what we saw last week is that coming, that revelation, is going to inaugurate a great clarification in the world. It's going to inaugurate a great separation of people. And we said that if you give time to contemplate the reality of the coming of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus, the apocalypse of Jesus, that it's going to energize your endurance. Because the reason for both of these letters is that Paul is writing to people who are wanting to follow Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but it is hard, and it in fact is getting harder for them. So he's wanting them to say, if you look at the coming of Christ and you have it firmly in view, then it's going to give strength and energy to your endurance in the faith. Now, last week we were focused on that end, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, next week we're going to revisit that idea of the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of time. But today, in just these two little verses that we're going to read, we want to absorb a brief prayer that Paul prays for these brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, because it focuses on the connecting tissue between that end day and where we are right now. And the way you get from here to there is the next moment. And so this prayer, we've been looking at and contemplating the coming of Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ. But right now, the concentration is the prayer for this next moment, which is what you and I have in front of us right now. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll just read verses 11 and 12 where we find, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I draw your attention to what he said there at the very beginning of this prayer, "to this end." To what end? He's referring back to verse 10, where he's talked about marveling at the coming of Jesus, where we're celebrating and we're amazed and we're just captured and we're glorified in the vision of Jesus Christ. That's the end. He's like, I've got that in end. To this end, I am praying that you will get there. And prayer is always like this imaginative exercise. In order to really pray the way the Lord wants you to, you have to have what I sometimes call sanctified imagination. You need to imagine things as they will be. And what we see here is that Paul's imagination is fired by the vision of Jesus coming at the end of the age. And with that in mind, to that end, with that in my mind, I am praying for you for the next moment. So Paul has in mind the glory of Jesus' coming and our part in that. He's saying, I want you to be there to marvel at his coming and to rejoice in that. But then it spurs him to pray once again for this next moment. So now, what is going to connect right now to the day of the Lord? Well, the next day, the next second, and then the second after that, and then the minute after that, and then the day after that, and the week, and the next after the next minute and moment of our life. So a vital but often overlooked question is, how am I approaching the next moment? A lot of times we think, oh, I've got these big plans for next year. I've got these big plans for next month. And that's all great and fine. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we overlook just the next second. How am I going to get from here just to the next moment that is right here in front of me? And this is a reality that we often don't think about, because we think about the present being, well, this is the present, like this hour. No, brothers and sisters, the present is just right here. And then, bam, now all of a sudden that was the past, the past, the past, the past. The moment right now, the present is just this razor-thin sliver of life that we're living right now. But this is where we live in the moment. Not for the moment, but we live in the moment. So the question is, how do we get from this moment to that final day? How do we connect these up in our lives in such a way that we get to see and marvel and glory at the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, for a disciple, verse 11 that we just read answers that question. It says, we always pray for you that our God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Draw your attention to by his power. The NIV puts it this way, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose. So he said there both in the ESV, there's a resolve, every good resolve. The NIV says every good purpose that you have. So Paul assumes that the way you and I are going to approach our lives, the way we're going to approach the next moment in our lives, is with resolutions for good. We're going to intend to do good. We're going to intend to draw closer to God. We're going to have desires and purposes to please the Lord. In other words, we're supposed to make plans to do better the next moment than we are doing right now. Now, we believe, I hope you understand this, in the ultimate sovereignty of God. He is in charge. We believe that. We don't apologize for declaring that. We believe that we believe in the unmerited grace of God. Nothing that you do makes God save you. Nothing you do makes you worth saving. But some Christians mistakenly hear about the free, unmerited, amazing grace of God, and they hear it as a call to live a kind of jellyfish life. You know how jellyfish get around, don't you? They just float. They just carry it around by the currents. They don't do a lot of locomotion. Sometimes people hear the grace of God as a call to. That means that the life of a Christian is a jellyfish life. And there are two approaches to our character as believers. One of them is a jellyfish approach, and the other is what I'm going to call a salmon approach, all right? And you know the difference between a jellyfish and a salmon, hopefully, is that jellyfish float with the current, and a salmon fights. He swims against the current. Jellyfish float, and salmon fight. But now here's another danger here. You're here, okay, all right, Sam says I got to be a salmon, all right? And some of you are just like, preacher, you're just making me hungry. That's all that's happening here. You're just making me hungry for lunch. No. Okay, but the danger of me saying, you need to be a spiritual salmon. Don't be a spiritual jellyfish, is that some of you go, okay, salmon, I got to fight against that culture. And the danger there for you is not being a jellyfish, it's being a self-sufficient salmon. It's being a self-sufficient salmon. So the problems with the jellyfish on the one hand and the self-sufficient salmon is that on one, you're demonstrating no power, and on the other, you are demonstrating the wrong power. What I am calling us to, and what I believe that Paul is saying and letting it sitting in front of us, is he's saying, listen, every resolve to do good, every desire to do good, that's a salmon life. But it's not a self-sufficient salmon, because it is God's power that is doing it. Verse 11 says that we have a calling from God, and what is it? It's by his power, to have God's power animating our resolutions, to have God's power being the one that animates our fighting up against the stream of culture. We're called to trust that God's power will be there to fulfill our resolves. Some theologians have said about these two little verses that we just read there, which are like, man, that's just kind of two really simple verses. Some theologians have said that these two verses are the Christian life. They describe your life as a Christian. And what they describe is this, trusting God's power for the next moment. That's what they describe. And so what I want us to look at this morning is, what does that do? If I'm trusting God's power for the next moment, and the next moment, and the next moment. Even right now, as I'm preaching in front of you, I'm leaning and trusting in God's power for the next moment. What does that do for you, for me, for us? Three things I want us to look at this morning. The first is this: trusting God's power for the next moment makes us worthy of our calling. It makes us worthy of our calling. Verse 11 says, once again, we always pray that our God will make you worthy of his calling. We want you to walk worthy of the calling that you have received. And we've said this time and time again. We've seen this time and time again. To be a Christian is to live a called life, for God to call you from death to life, to call you from darkness into light. If you want to walk worthy of your calling in Jesus Christ, well, what do you do? Well, we do what Paul is doing here. You ask God to fulfill your good intentions by his power. And when this happens, when this lifestyle of him answering this prayer for making you become more worthy. Now, I know that many of us are going to get kind of nervous about me using this word worthy, right? We get a little antsy about it. I understand it. I feel it. Like I'm reading, you become worthy of your call. And part of the nervousness there is that when we hear that, a lot of times we hear it as deserving of. And that's not what he is saying here at all. He's like, no, no, that you will be deserving of the calling of God. That's never going to happen. You're never going to be deserving of it. But what that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about appropriate. He's talking about fitting. He's talking about suitable. He's talking about being made worthy of something doesn't mean that you're made deserving of it. It just means that you're being fitted for it. So let me give you this example. So, you know, Heather just told me this morning that the Queen of England, you know, Queen Elizabeth II, she's got COVID. You know, I hope that she's okay in that. But Queen Elizabeth, reigning almost 75 years or 70 years, something like that, you know, that she's been monarch. You know, my grandmother was British. She always loved the Queen and all that. Now, here's the thing. My grandmother kept a wonderful, a beautiful household. If I had told her, hey, Grandma, the Queen of England is coming to visit today. I mean, do you think that she would have done something about the house? Of course she would have, right? Now, here's the thing. She would, and if you were to ask her, she might even have put it this way. I'm just trying to get the house, I'm trying to get it to where it's worthy of the Queen, right? Now, she's not saying, the reason that the Queen is coming to my house is because this house deserves for the Queen to visit it. No, the Queen has already, for whatever reason, decided that she's going to come and visit my grandmother's house. But my grandmother wants the house to be, hey, if the Queen is coming, you know, get the socks up off the floor. Hey, you know, clean somebody's dust and get stuff clean. If I'm going to have someone like that here, if I'm going to host someone like that, I want this place to be spick and span. I want it to be worthy of this person. Some of us, we went out, you know, on that first date, right? And hopefully when you went on that first date, you took a little time with yourself, right? You took a little time with yourself to try to say, listen, this girl's great. She's awesome. I'm hoping I get a second date. And so you try to dress and present yourself and get yourself worthy of the company that you're going to keep. That is what Paul is talking about here. God's already determined to come graciously into our lives. We're just wanting things to get more and more worthy of him, which means that our project in life is constantly kind of moving around the furniture of our life. God comes in, Jesus comes and he takes up habitation in our lives. And it means that, some of that stuff's got to go, right? Not because he's going to leave. It's just like, I want this place to be worthy of Jesus. And so this is a helpful concept for what our life looks like. Trusting God's power for the next moment makes us worthy of our calling. I've talked a bit, obviously about the Queen of England, and we could talk about the President of the United States and whoever the person that would really be important to you would be. But Jesus Christ, that guest, oh, he's worthy of much, much more. My calling deserves more of me than any of those other house cleaning. And so what's wonderful is not only that the Lord has said, hey, I want you to be about this house cleaning in your life. It's that God is active in my trusting in his power to do the house cleaning. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. He says, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So trusting God's power for the next moment makes us worthy of our calling. The second thing is that it accentuates God's role in our growing. It accentuates God's role in our growing. Look at verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. If the character of our lives improves because of the power of God, that's the reason that it improves. It's not just going to be us. We're not self-sufficient salmon, right? We're God-innervated salmon. If our character improves because of the power of God, if God does it, then God gets the glory. God gets the credit for it. A couple of years ago, gosh, it was only last year, right? Remember Tom Brady? He left the New England Patriots, and he went to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And they were a decent team. And you know, he went down there, and they, lo and behold, they win the Super Bowl, right? Now, did Tom Brady get some glory from that? You bet your Buccaneer he did. He absolutely did. It's like, listen, this was the missing ingredient. Tom Brady, you take Tom Brady out, they're not a Super Bowl team. You put Tom Brady on, they are a Super Bowl team. He gets the glory in the same way our God gets the glory by motivating, by being the power behind our moral improvement, by the way we get from one moment to the next. This is one of the reasons what baptism is so important for us, is that we anticipate God's going to do some awesome stuff in our lives. Amen? And when that happens, we want to make sure who gets credit for it. That's part of the reason for that. Is to say, you know what? God's gotten a hold of me. He saved me. He's changed me. And when you look at my life, I want you to know who gets credit for this. Jesus Christ. That's part of the reason that we do this baptism thing. The power that we're seeking from God is a power that has been purchased for us by Jesus Christ. We've sung about the cross and where he purchased that power for us by his resurrection. And therefore, it is only by his grace that we get that power. And when we act in that power, Jesus Christ is magnified. 1 Peter 4:11, I have it there in your handout. He says, if anyone serves, which I hope you do, all right, if you serve, then let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. The giver gets the glory. The giver of the power gets the glory. And here's what's even greater about this, or I think it's kind of exciting, even more exciting about this, is that Paul goes on to pray and goes on to say this, is that the glory is magnified by the fact that we will also be glorified in him. Oh, it makes perfect sense to me that Jesus come back, man, he's going to be glorious, he's going to be marvelous, be a woo, Jesus Christ, Lord of lords, King of kings, and we just look at him. But Paul's like, listen, it's not only that that we're looking forward to, it's the fact that we ourselves will be glorious. Church, do you realize that that is your destiny in Christ, to be glorious, to be beautiful beyond comparison? The coming of Christ is this huge, big event. I mean, it's the biggest of all big events. It's the big party. And at big events, I don't know how many you've ever been to in your life, whatever significant to you, you always want to make sure that you're dressing appropriately, right? You don't want to be the guy who gets the memo mixed up and shows up in a Power Ranger costume to a black tie dinner. Oh, I thought it was a costume. No, it's not, bro. I'm sorry. You're going to be the only white ranger here. Everybody else is in a tuxedo. And you're going to feel a little self-conscious about that because you're not dressed the way you should be dressed. You want to look like you belong there. You know, Heather posted this little, you know, thing of on Valentine's Day, all these kind of pictures of us throughout time, you know. And some of you look at some of those wedding pictures and you'd be like, what you don't want is this, is people look at the wedding picture for me and Heather and they go, whoa, lucky Sam. Poor Heather. Right? You want to look like you belong together. You want to look like it's a good match. Do you hear what Paul is praying? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you be glorified in him. God is assuring us that when that day of his appearing and his revelation arrive, church, we're going to look like we belong there. It's not just going to be an appearance. We're going to belong. Jesus Christ, who's the most glorious, pure, awesome, powerful, magnificent being in all of the universe is going to come and take us to himself. And when he does take us to himself, it's not just going to be one of these ugly sort of pictures. Like, man, he's looking great. We're just like lucky to be there. Yes, we're lucky to be there. Yes, it's great that we're there. But what Paul is saying is that, you know what's going to happen? You trust in God's power for the next moment and the next moment and the next moment. And then eventually you get to that day and Jesus comes and you become like him and you take that picture and it looks like we fit. With Jesus, we look like we belong there. Matthew 13:43, then, I'm talking about that day, the end of time, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous will shine. That's talking about you, brother. That's talking about you, sister. Can I just tell you, I get sick of myself. I get sick of failing. I get sick of letting myself down. But that day that we see Jesus will be the last day I ever have to worry about looking in the moral mirror of my life. Because from that day forward, I'm going to see someone who fits with Jesus. I'm going to see someone who is glorious with the glory of God. When we trust in God's power for the next moment, it accentuates God's role in our growing. Final thing, trusting God's power for the next moment translates our faith into working. It translates our faith into working. Verse 11 says this. It contains this prayer that God's power will what? Fulfill your every desire to do good and your work produced by faith. And I want to draw your attention to those last four words. Work produced by faith. This is an almost, now we've talked about steps in the next moment. This is an almost mechanical description of the steps, right? You say, well, I got to walk. Well, what does a walk consist of? It consists of a step and a step. When he says work produced by faith, this is an almost a forensic description of what a step of faith looks like. How do you get from one moment to the next? What does it feel like to walk by faith? Well, the walk of faith is composed of steps of faith. And those steps, he says here, and this may not be welcome news to some of you, okay? But what he says, what does it feel like? What does the step of faith feel like from one moment to the next? It feels like work. He says it's a work produced by faith. Now, when I say work, I don't want you to hear drudgery. Mm-mm. It doesn't feel like drudgery. It doesn't feel like slavery. It doesn't feel like obligation. It feels like work. Brothers and sisters, you and I were made for work. We were made to be doing things that require thoughts. When I say work, I mean it requires resolve. When you work, it's like, I've got to resolve to actually do the thing. I've got a plan. I've got to form a purpose. And we've got to engage my will, desire to do good. When you go to work, you're like, listen, if you have no will to do it, you just sit down, you do nothing. He says, there is a work produced, there's an engagement of the will. Now, that sounds like a lot of us, okay? But this actually, it sounds like a lot of me, it sounds like a lot of my willpower, but I want you to please, Lord God, please help us to absorb this, okay? It sounds like a lot of us, but this is actually magnifying, if we do it right, the power of God. John Piper said this. He says, when God is fully engaged in your life to make you holy, the evidence is not the inactivity of your will, but the strength of your will. God doesn't cancel our will, he inhabits it. He inhabits our will. And so kind of give you an example of this in Paul's life. 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. He says, you hear what he's saying? I worked hard. It felt like work. I intended, I planned, I purposed. But who was doing it? It was the grace of God that is in me. It was a work produced by faith. So what steps feel like is working with the grace of God. And I want to draw your attention to this connection between grace and power. Because a lot of times when we think about these, and honestly, this is something that I've just been recently really trying to wrap my mind and my heart around and to truly try to absorb, okay? This relationship in Paul's economy between grace and power. We don't often connect those things. And why is that? It's because we understand this part of grace. We understand this meaning of grace. Grace is that God's inclination to do good for us when we don't deserve it. Unmerited favor for us, which is true. And we sing about it. We rejoice in that. We rely on this as our only hope to be saved, is the amazing unmerited grace of God. But grace is also a power from God that acts in our lives and makes good things happen in us and for us. That's why Paul could say, he's like, listen, I worked hard. What was it, me? No, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me that was with me and brought it out. We rely on this as our only hope to be used by God. It's not only that we're saved by grace, it's that we are sustained by grace and we're carried forward by grace. It's where we find the power to do what God has called us to do. This understanding frames this prayer. So the appeal of this prayer is this, right? Is that we're standing here, Lord God, hopefully we got good intentions, don't we? Lord God, I got some good intentions. I got some good intentions for the next moment, for the next day, for the next week. Turn these deeds or these desires into deeds through your powerful grace. That's the prayer. Lord God, turn these desires into deeds through your powerful grace. That's the prayer. That the Lord may fulfill your every desire to do good and your work produced by faith. And that's the mechanism whereby God does this, right? How is the work produced? How does the grace produce the work? How do we appropriate the experience, the powerful grace of God in our lives and turn good desires into good deeds? By faith, by trust. It brings us full circle, trusting the Lord. Works produced by faith. So if you can kind of picture it this way, the good work is like that lamp shining. So you got that lamp, it's on, it's bright. But then where's the power? The power is the outlet that is on the wall. That's the very grace of God. That is the power of God. And then the plug that connects that lamp to that gracious power of God is faith. It's trust in the Lord God. In another episode from Paul's life, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says this. God was saying this to Paul. Because Paul's like, listen, I need you to help me out, Lord. I've got something that I want to do, and I'm suffering some bad counter effects here. I'm dealing with something. I can't handle it. And he says, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for listen to this. My power is made perfect in weakness. You hear what God says? He says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect. Grace, power. He's saying, you need gracious power. You need powerful grace in your weakness. These two are connected. And this is one of the things that I think it's hard for us to absorb. My flesh pushes back against this a lot, because what Paul was being shown here is that God was going to make him or help him to depend on the gracious power of God by making him weak. You know, because when you're weak, honestly, you don't have a lot of options. You got to trust. I blew my Achilles. That was God's gift to me for my turning 40. I turned 40 and blew my Achilles out. Thank you, Lord. And I was on crutches for quite some time after that. And that's one of those kind of injuries where you're just kind of really, you're not able to put a lot of weight on it for a long time. So anyway, I went from just, you know, doing everything for myself, right, to where now it's like, you know, I got to have crutches. I got to have people to wheel me around. I got to go into Walmart and get the cart. I got to get the cart, right? And it required some trust in the crutch, right? To get my steps became something that I was much more conscious of then. Why? Because of my weakness. You and I are meant to lean on the crutch. You say, well, I mean, Sam, what's the crutch? What is the crutch? The crutch is this: the promise of God. The promise that God made to him, he says, you know what? My power is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. It's going to be there. What he's saying is that, Paul, when you lean on it, it's going to be there. That's what faith is. It's leaning on God. It's trusting him for the next moment. Sometimes the next moment is terrifying, isn't it? Sometimes it's terrifying. And what are you going to do when that terrifying moment comes? Say, Lord, my desire is to be joyful in this next moment. I don't see anywhere that I'm going to have it. I want to lean on your promises. You said you'd be sufficient. You said that you'd be there. I'm going to trust in your power. Lord, I want to be patient in this next moment. I don't see where in the world it's going to come from. I'm going to lean on you. Lord, I want to be faithful in this next. I want to be gentle. And so I lean on you. I'm trusting you to be there when I lean on you. So just to kind of conclude here, and this is always my appeal or my invitation, trust our God. Lean on our God. Lean on the Lord Jesus. No one will ever run into the kingdom of God under their own power. We will be brought there, weak as we are, by the power and the sufficiency and the grace of Jesus Christ. So we don't get together here to celebrate how much we have figured out about how to live life. We come together each week to celebrate our powerful, gracious Savior who loved us so much that he died for us and that he rose to give us this kind of life and this kind of promise. And we can trust in that power for the next moment and the next moment and the next moment. You join me in prayer. Lord God, I come to you right now thanking you for your grace and thanking you for your presence. Thanking you that you make everything sufficient for us in our weakness. Lord, I know that in a room like this, this number of people, that there are various situations, Lord, that are going on. For some, this next day may seem very, very terrifying for one or many reasons. Father, I pray that you would help my brother or my sister to just depend upon you, to make that resolve for good, to make that resolve for joy or for peace, for patience, and then to rely upon you, to find you sufficient in the next moment. Lord, I thank you that you have promised us that you would never leave us and that you would never forsake us. Lord, even when we deserve to be forsaken, Lord, I thank you for not leaving us. And I just pray, Father, that you would give and open the hearts and minds of every man, woman, and boy and girl here to trust in your Son, Lord. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.